Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the importance of the armor that you have given to us. God, you have declared that it is a armor that will stand against the wiles of the devil. That it is called the armor of light. It is called the righteous armor that God, that we place on. Something that we do not make, but something that you have given to us as a gift. So Lord, we are to put this on and never take it off. So give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and we will thank you and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I heard of a mental hospital that was allowing people that had a mental illness to be able to go back into society if they were able to get through a simple test. They would take the candidate and they would bring them into a room. They would walk over and they would turn the faucet on and they would let the water run all over the ground, and they would take a bucket, they would take a mop, and they would give it to this person who was seeking to be back in society and was trying to convince everyone that he was mentally okay. Now, if the first thing that he would do would be to go and turn off the faucet, then take the mop and begin to wipe up the mess, and they would let him go. But 95% of the times, they would continue to mop the floor without turning off the water. And so they would gently lead them back into their rooms for another 6 months, and that is a true story. And we laugh about that because of how ridiculous it really is. But I also find that I think oftentimes we are really only laughing against ourselves. Because the Spirit of God has given to you, in a sense, a mop of truth. And you are to go out and you are to use that to clean up society and to be able to preach righteousness and to live the truth among those whom you work with. But if you do not turn off the sin that is coming into your life first, you're never going to be effective in your work for the Lord. And there are many times in our life that we are excited about the work of God. That we want to go out and to make a difference in society. We know exactly what we have to do. And we will be faithful in the things that God has placed within our hands and within our heart. But oftentimes, there is just way too much sin coming in the back door. we need to take off the old man. We need to put on the new man. We need to wake up to the call of God upon our life. And we need to place the armor on that we would learn to say no to sin and we would begin to say yes to God. So Paul, you remember, is now chained to a Roman guard. People would think that would be a horrible thing to be chained to some soldier. I personally believe it was a horrible thing for a soldier to be chained to Paul. There was no way to get away, and Paul knew that. And so Paul was studying. Paul was looking at his outfit. It was a very sophisticated outfit, one that Julius Caesar had actually invented because he had studied the war of Alexander the Great. And through the strategy of war and through the understanding, they made these outfits of the Roman government. And of course, they had a headpiece, they had a piece that would protect their heart and their vital organs, their intestines. They had a belt that would tie around their waist, and so they could tuck up their skirt in a sense and be able to run and go into battle. They had a sword and a shield, and they were masters at what they could do. They could interlock these shields. They could have protection sometimes as far as a quarter mile behind them. And so no matter when the arrows came, the first would put up their sword at about a 45 degree angle, and the second would just begin to put a roof over all of them, and so they would listen to their commander when it was time to hold up their shield. And they were some of the best fighters in the world, and they had some of the best shoes that you could ever use. In fact, it is thought that the reason why the Romans were the best, believe it or not, was because of the shoes that they had invented. They were like golf shoes with spikes coming out of the bottom. So it gave them a great foundation. It made them not slip, made them not slide, made them not shift away. They were able to hold their ground, and they were able to knock over their opponent and then to take his life because he was on a very weak foundation. There was no balance within their life. They were able to climb, they were able to run faster, climb higher, and they were able to outrun every other army. And so the great reason why Alexander the Great was able to conquer the world in 10 years was because the enemy miscalculated. Never dreamed that they were in danger, because it took them 10 hours to get here. Alexander the Great could get there in 5 hours, and so when they were sleeping or when they were unprepared, he would attack. So the shoes that we are going to look at are very, very important. Paul is simply saying it's time to tuck it in. And we saw that in verse 14. We are to take the truth, and we are to gird our loins, and we are to tuck it in, and we are to be a foundation of truth. And then he said also in verse 14, it's time to buckle it on. And we mentioned it was a breastplate of righteousness. And we mentioned that the heart in the Greek had to deal with the mind, the seat of the thought, where the intestines or the bowels, as the Greeks would declare, I love you with bowels of compassion. It sounds kind of gross today, but it means I love you from my gut. And that is where the emotions would be. And so we looked at the importance of really God protecting our thoughts and God protecting our emotions. And when I have the breastplate of righteousness, then I am protected and my thoughts are brought into captivity and my emotions are under the control of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only am I to buckle it on, but tie them up, the shoes. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Let me read this and I'd like to give you just a couple of quick verses before we dive in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul the Apostle is giving to his son in the faith, Timothy, great understanding of what he was about ready to face. Timothy, you are in a battle. You are no longer in a playground. You are going to do warfare with the enemy. So you need to endure hardness as a good soldier. And Timothy, you need to be pleasing to your commander and chief. Now you remember when the man came to Christ and he declared, I want to follow you. A great ambition, a great heart. Lord, I want to follow you. But Jesus told this man that foxes have holes, birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was not ashamed to tell him of the commitment he was about ready to go through. And the Bible declares the man went home. A second man Christ came to in Luke chapter 9, he said, listen, I want you to follow me. And he declared, well, let me go home and bury my father, and then I will follow you. And Jesus turned and said, let the dead bury the dead. Sounds kind of cold and heartless. But the man's father was not dead. He wanted to go home and wait for the inheritance, and then after he was financially secure, he'd be willing to follow the Lord. And he went away from not following the Lord. Jesus turned to the third man in Luke chapter 9 and declared, follow me. And the man said, let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no man placing his hand upon the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So the enemy desires you to be taken out, to be distracted, to look a different direction, to try to keep you away from the call of God, to try to keep you away from God's perfect will within your life. So he can continue to keep you away from the anointing and the power that had destroyed his kingdom, and that his discouragement might be able to destroy the joy and the happiness within your life. And so many are sterile. They are set aside, not doing the work that God has called them to do because they have listened to their emotions. They have listened to their own heart. They have not guarded their heart. They have not allowed the Holy Spirit to transform their minds by the teaching of the Word to take control of their emotions by the Spirit of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, laid hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now the word here, Paul said, to fight, is the word that means to agonize. It means to strive. It means to persecute. It means to have fervency and the ability to go after something to win. So God is giving you the armor, not that the enemy would walk up and open your little hood and go, boom. No. Not that you would hold your double-edged sword and say, look at this nice sharp-edged sword, and never use it. Not that you would walk around displaying your armor of light, strutting all over South Bay. No, that you would grab the sword, that you would hold the shield, and you take the head of the enemy off. That no longer would he be looking at you seeking to destroy you, but you would be willing to look at him face to face and say, in Jesus' name, you're out of here. And David did that. It was the people in Israel who sought to put the armor on David. Do it this way, David. Be this way, David. Put the armor of Saul on David. And David could not function because David was not himself. And so he took off all the things that people put upon him. And he became a man who was trusting God. A man who was willing to go out and stand before the giant. And there are some of you that are willing to do that. You just need to trust in the Lord. And Goliath said to David, you come to me as a flea upon a dog? And he began to laugh at David. And David looked up and said, I come to you, you uncircumcised Philistine, in the name of the Lord, your head's coming off. And boy, I'll tell you, he took the sling and began to throw it. He could have thrown it east, it would have hit him in the head. He could have thrown that thing anywhere. It smote him, and he took his own sword and cut his head off, because David was right with God. And God wants you to have the ability to stand before him, because our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of the strong man, bringing into every thought into captivity under the power of the Holy Spirit, I am to yield my life. You know, there was a guy in high school. His name was John. And I was always getting in fights and always kind of showing off. And I would walk by this one guy that was kind of a puny little guy, but I would just knock him all the time. I just was ornery. And I'd smack him in the head or smack him in the ear or flip his ear. And the teacher would always say, Mays, sit down. And I'd have to, you know, get my pencil sharp, and I'd walk and smack him in the head this way and walk back and smack him this way. Well, one day, he got up and walked by me, and I thought, well, this little punk. And on his way back, I don't know what happened, but the next thing I remember, I was on my back with a chair on top of my head. He hit me right in the chin and just blew me out. And I looked at the teacher, and the teacher said, Mays, get back in your chair. Well, he became my best friend for the rest of the year, and he was quite a fighter. But I'll tell you, I wasn't even expecting it, but when George wanted a cup of milk, he got it. George could have anything, but it was just an incredible hit. Well, God is on your side. And that is the message that you and I need to know. And so he declares, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here it declares, your feet. The first thing I realize, it means the word shod. Let me just get this out of the way. In the Greek, it means to bind underneath. So this is a word that declares the leather sole of a sandal. They were extremely thick and they were extremely tough, where you could not penetrate them. There was also these little tiny spikes coming out of them. So this would be something to protect the bottom of your feet. Now, many of you, when summer comes, run around with no shoes on. I do. But I remember, maybe you can remember, those moments where you would get the stub toe. Those were like the biggest nightmares of your life. It's like klutz. You'd be running on the asphalt. Next thing you look down and there's a piece of skin tucked under. It would hurt so bad. I'd come home just in tears because of the pain, and then you couldn't wear shoes for a while. Then also there are times when you step on something, you're walking through the grass and you step on something sharp and you're not even expecting it and it hurts so bad. But when you place the shoes on, the first thing that happens is confidence. You can walk through any place and you know that your feet are protected. The second thing I find that it is a assurance that you're willing to be aggressive in your walk and your life, and because you are protecting a very important area of your life. Now, you might not think that your feet are important, but the enemy knows that if he can take you out by your feet, then no matter how strong you are in your chest or how strong you are in your shoulders, you are no longer fit for battle. So a blister can demobilize a great veteran of war. Bad shoes can put you out of the race. Great shoes can get you the ability to make it through. And so it's speaking here of the shoes, not stubbing the toe, not being taken out of the war. And it means to be able to walk with confidence and to be able to have assurance. And the feet are symbolic of a daily walk. And I think one other thing that is extremely important is there are two feet on you. And I believe that it's a reason for balance. That when someone pushes to your left, you're able to brace the right foot. When someone braces you against the right, you're able to brace with the left. And God desires you and I to have a balance. And so we realize that when the prodigal son left, he lost his shoes, but when he came back, the father gave him his shoes. And as I mentioned, Alexander the Great was the one who actually invented these shoes that were able to outrun the enemy and overtake the enemy. It was Caesar, Julius Caesar, who kind of perfected them into kind of like a goth shoe that they were able to move quickly so they would not slip and they would not slide. And God doesn't want you sliding anymore. God doesn't want you slipping with compromise. God doesn't want you shifting your position away from the gospel of peace. God wants you standing on a sure foundation. Then he mentions here not only your feet shod, but notice with the preparation of the gospel. Now, I want to try to deal with a very important area, so you need to put on your thinking cap just for a moment. The word preparation has been kind of misunderstood. There are two thoughts of teaching. One is that this is speaking of the foundation. The other one speaking concerning evangelism. Now, when you study the Bible, there is what we call expositio Constantine, which means taking a scripture and interpreting that scripture in the context of what you are reading. So one of the most damaging things around is a concordance. One of the great blessings is a concordance, to find a word. But if you were to take a concordance and begin to build a sermon off of a concordance, then you would begin to build a false doctrine. Because you need to find the context of what you are dealing with. Now, Paul is not speaking about evangelizing. Though we know the scriptures declare that the gospel of peace, you remember in Romans in chapter 10, verse 15, "And now shall they preach, except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good joy." So that would make it sound like this has to deal with preaching. But then notice in Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." So it does look, and many do teach, that this has to deal with the preaching of the word. And it's important that you understand that I believe that evangelizing is extremely important and taking the good news to people is extremely important. But I believe in the context that this is not going, preaching, this is standing on your foundation ready for warfare. And in the context of what Paul was teaching, we find that John Wycliffe was one who believed that it meant to be ready, to be prepared, to be equipped. And I believe this is what it really means. That you are to be equipped. That you are to be prepared. That you are to be ready to do warfare at any time in your life. It is said of Martin Luther, bless his heart, that Satan just became so real to him. That one night, Satan was hassling him so bad that he took the inkwell and threw it at Satan. And to this day, the inkwell stain is still upon the room that Martin Luther struggled with the enemy. But if you continue to read the story of Martin Luther, you will find that when I was in college, I remembered that it said that night after night, the enemy would wake him up in dreams and in hassle him. And towards the middle of his life, he finally came to a point when he would wake up, he would roll over and say, oh, it's only you, and go back to bed. In other words, he became aware of the enemy. He understood the warfare, but he was absolutely victorious in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us are not there. We go through difficult times in relationship. We are lied to within our minds and within our hearts. Our thoughts are deceitful sometimes. Our imaginations are going wild. We are being attacked unbelievably. And we are wanting to run and quit this whole thing. But Paul is telling you, I want you to be ready. I want you to stand. I want you to fight. I want you to be a good soldier. I want you to endure, and I want you to listen to the commander and chief of the army. And if you will simply stand your ground, and you will fight with the authority that I've given you. And so, yes, I'm attacked. Yes, I don't like it. But to go through weeks of being beaten up is ridiculous. It is my ignorance to the warfare that begins to wear me out in my life. So he said in verse 11, notice, I am ready to stand. And verse 13, having done all, stand. And verse 14, stand therefore. And verse 17, withstand. Why? So that I would never stumble. That I would never slip. That I would never slide. That I would never shift from my position in Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important to be ready. You remember the army of Gideon. I was thinking about this on the way to church. 32,000. Gideon said, all you that are afraid, go home. And 22,000 went home. So fear took out 22,000. He said, all of you that are thirsty, let's go down to the river. And 9,700 were unprepared. They put two knees on the ground. They weren't looking. They were disqualified because they were not ready. Only 300 put one knee down, kept the other up, and drank looking around. Those are the ones that God wanted. He doesn't want you living in fear. He doesn't want you being unprepared. And fear will take you out. Being unprepared will take you out. He wants you to be ready, prepared, able to do the work that God has declared. Then notice he says, not only am I to be prepared to preach, but also to stand. Notice he says, the gospel of peace. And he declares, your feet shall be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I'd like to show you something that might really help you understand this. When we think of the gospel, and this is all part of the study of you standing, having a firm foundation, no longer being sidetracked or no longer sliding from your commitment, no longer slipping from your decision. But in Romans, it speaks of chapter 5, verse 6, of really a good definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is the opposite of CNN. So CNN is bad news. The gospel is the good news. So you are to be prepared and ready with good news. And what is the good news? That God is on your side. That there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Who will separate you from the love of God? Romans 8:37. Who will lay anything to God's elect? 8:33. So there is no separation, no guilt, no condemnation, because I'm in Christ. And so it declares in Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So you can just jot under verse 6, man's weakness. Man's weakness is seen in verse 6. In verse 7, man's unrighteousness. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Then in verse 8, it declares man's sinfulness. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet, underline, sinning, Christ died for us, declaring man's sinfulness. In verse 9, man's unjustified and unsaved. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And man's real problem is found in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were at enmity with God. So before I came to Christ, in verse 6, I was weak. In verse 7, I was unrighteous. In verse 8, I was sinful. In verse 9, I was unsaved. And verse 10, I was an enemy with God. Very simply, I was not on God's side. I was alienated from the love of God. I didn't know what God wanted. But the gospel came to me, and I find in verse 6 and 7 that God gave me his righteousness. In verse 8, God gave me his love. In verse 9, he justified me. And in verse 10, he has reconciled my life. And the reason that I want to spend a little bit of time here is because we are running away from the enemy when God has made you to stand. And you are never to stand in your strength. But you are now to stand in his strength. You are never to stand in your righteousness, but you now stand because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are never to stand with your good works. You are to stand with just God placing his blood upon my sin. And so God has justified, he has sanctified, he has glorified. And then in verse 10, he has reconciled you. So no longer am I against God and God is against me, but I have joined his side and now he is going to fight the battle. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has commanded unto us the word of reconciliation. And one more verse in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works are now reconciled. So you and I have been reconciled by Jesus Christ. You remember when Joshua was told to attack Jericho, that he had the battle in his mind and in his heart. And I believe that he was wanting to be a little bit vindictive after being stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. I imagine Caleb and Joshua would plan how they would take the cities and how they would overcome the enemy, and nothing would ever stop them again. And that night he took a walk, and he ran into the angel of the Lord. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel said, "I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." Well, Joshua bit the dust. And he then understood the way that God was going to fight the battle. It wasn't going to be out of anger, out of bitterness. It was going to be won by the presence of God. And it was there that God taught him how to worship, how to let go. And when you stand, then you can worship. But as long as you are running, as long as you and I are slipping, it will be difficult to worship the Lord. You need to dig in, plant your feet, have a real balanced life, have the armor on, and not move from the position that God has given to you. And then notice he mentions the gospel of peace. And notice the order, first of all. First, it was the truth that is girded within my life. So truth will always be the beginning of reconciliation. The second thing I find will be the breastplate of righteousness, because it will always be me coming through the righteousness of Christ. And thirdly, the outcome of a righteous life is the peace of God. Oftentimes, we see people seeking to have peace. They're hoping that they might be able to experience the peace with God and the peace of God, but they don't want to live a righteous life. Balaam wanted to die a righteous death. "Oh, let me die a righteous death," he declared, but he was unwilling to live a righteous life. So there is no peace apart from holiness. There is no ending of the war until my heart is right with God. When I go into the book of 2 Chronicles, I was showing my wife the other night that I've never seen it before. And those kings that did right in the sight of the Lord, it declared right there in the verse that they ceased from wars and there was peace in their kingdom. But the moment they sinned, the moment they built the high places, the moment they compromised, the moment they signed an agreement with another enemy, the moment they trusted in the arm of flesh, the moment they bought another army, it was always a prophet of God coming saying, "You will no longer enjoy peace in your kingdom." It was David that sinned. And because of the sin, he lost the peace within his kingdom. You see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ ensures the peace of my life. And there is a peace with God in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And what that means is the war is over. Jane declares that we have members warring against ourselves inside. Without Christ, I'm alienated from God and at enmity with God. But when I came to Christ, He gave me the peace with God, that God is no longer at war with me. Let's just say that. God is no longer at war with me. God is not against you. God loves you. God does not want to destroy your life. He wants to bless your life. God does not want to bring evil into your life. God wants you to live a life full and abundant. God does not punish. He does correct. He does not judge. He does chasten. But God is not after you like the hound dogs of heaven, sniffing you out, ready to smite you and wrap your car around a telephone pole. That is not God. That is poor driving and stupidity. But God gets blamed for everything. Everything that goes wrong in our life, it's God destroying us. It's the choices we make. He said, "My thoughts for you are not evil, but good to an expected end." He said, "My thoughts for you are more than all the sands of the sea." He said, "That which I have begun, I'm able to complete." He said, "That which you have committed, I'm able to keep until that day." He has declared that He came and died, hung upon the cross, and if God did that, how much more will He give you all things that you would ever want? And even the story, if you desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would God not give it to you? If your earthly fathers would ask for an egg, are they going to give you a serpent? No. Even the worst heathen fathers would never do that to their children. How much more would your heavenly Father bless you? If you've asked Christ into your heart, the war is over. Now the consequence of your poor decisions are your own problem. The lack of spirituality is because of a carnal lifestyle. But you are saved by the grace of God, and God looks upon you and He sees Jesus Christ, and that is the end of the issue of the story. So the condemnation is coming from the enemy. The guilt is coming from either living in sin or not accepting what God has done for your life. And most of the problems, and I would say all of our problems, is because of unholiness. You see, it's the lack of holiness that causes me to live with the guilt and live with the shame, because I'm not living to the standard that God has laid before me. Though I stand righteous before God, that practically I'm not living my position because I'm unwilling to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. But many times we know the peace with God and the war is over and let's go on, but you also can know the peace of God. And that's what I want. Oh, I have peace with God, man. I know I'm going to heaven, but sometimes you look at my life and there's not the peace of God. I'm stressed. He isn't. I'm perplexed. He's chilled. I got to control. He's already done it. I got to stay up and worry. Why stay up? I got to spend the whole night up, Stephen. Go to bed. And I forget that it declares in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God will pass all understanding." And so the peace that I can have with God, because I commit it to God. So there can be a peace with God, and there can be the peace of God. Well, let's go back. He declares, very simply in this verse, "And your feet..." God has given to you 2 feet to be balanced. If you do not listen and you go out into the war and step on a spike or you stub your toe, you are out of the war, and Satan desires to take you out simply by the most tender spot of your life, and that is your bottom of your feet. We realize not only that, but he declares with the preparation to be ready, to be prepared, to be ready to do the work that God has called. If I'm to stand, or if I'm to go and preach, I am to be ready. And then the gospel of peace, which is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness. And because of that, I have peace with God. You are on God's side, and God is on your side. No one can take you out except yourself. Don't disqualify yourself because you don't listen to the teaching of the Scriptures where God declares, tuck it in, buckle it up, tie it up, stand in the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace upon our lives.